On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water did know. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, I've come doubly equipped this time. Hopefully something will work. Just going to start with a few words from... It's very loud now. Just going to start with a few words from James. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." I'm certainly a person who lacks wisdom, so I pray to God that he'll be with me this morning and that the words that I speak will be sent from him. Here we are, we're at a wedding. Jesus and his disciples at a wedding feast in Cana. The wedding groom, bride, probably relatives of Jesus, because his mother was there and obviously knew the family well enough to realise that they'd run out of wine. I don't think if she'd been just a visitor rather than an invited guest, she'd have known that. What a generous host this person was to invite Jesus, because the host didn't just invite Jesus, they invited his friends as well. New friends, friends that Jesus had been making. You can only imagine the host's panic when five extra people turned up at this wedding. Not enough. Everyone who has ever organised a party or an event such as a wedding will know what a worry that can be. Will everyone come? Will I have enough for everyone? Should I have done more? And will everything go according to plan? Indeed, these thoughts are with me at the moment as we look towards Saturday and the Cayley. Will a lot of people turn up? Will I have enough to serve to everybody? Will the band turn up? You never know. I'm sure they will. And indeed, this morning, after the 8 o'clock service, people came forward with offers of help, which was great. And people have done that this morning before this service started. So God is there in all this. If we pray to God, he's there. Well, will this wedding be any different? Or will there be a bit of a problem? And we know that there was. It was an important day. It was a marriage. And where better for Jesus to start? Where better for him to do his first miracle, to begin this miraculous ministry, than at a wedding feast? He was called to be at the wedding, and he blessed the ceremony with his presence and also his present. The wine, changing water into wine. I suppose some people might say, "Ah, well, Jesus just liked a good drink. He liked to be with his relatives and friends, and he liked to have a good time. So that's why he did it." Weddings, funerals, baptisms are the occasions today when we traditionally gather as families. Indeed, this last week, I attended a family funeral, and it struck me, I haven't seen lots of the people since the funeral before, which is a little sad, really. On the same day, I received an invitation to a golden wedding, a wedding where I was a bridesmaid. And yet again, it's going to be the first time I've seen a lot of those people. I was a bridesmaid in March in a short-sleeved dress. The snow was falling on the ground. It was freezing cold, and I will never forget that. But the warmth of the wedding reception and the warmth of family around me made it a very memorable day. We all lead such busy lives these days. We're scattered across the country. We don't make time to see our friends and relations like we did when we all lived near each other. So these occasions are good times to meet up, aren't they? This wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. It was a small place where ordinary, everyday people got on with their lives far away from the hustle and bustle of the city. It was the type of place that Jesus grew up in. He would have felt comfortable among his own family and friends. No great pomp and ceremony, but as was the custom, a wedding celebrated with a feast. Jesus didn't go alone to this wedding. He took with him his disciples, the four or five followers at the time who had given up all their friends, families, and jobs to be with him. They were invited along with Jesus. They'd given up everything to follow him. He wasn't wealthy, and they knew that, but he did promise that if they gave up everything to follow him, he would care for them. And that's what they'd done. They got up, moved away. They were following Jesus. What faith they had. I'm sure that they enjoyed the wedding feast because they got a good meal and some wine, something which perhaps they didn't receive all the time. They clearly saw that there was something very special in this man called Jesus. They actually saw beyond the man that he was to the Saviour that he was and is to be. They must have been glad to receive that invitation. Jesus obviously had some very good friends. So we're at a wedding, a time to feast, a time to celebrate, a time of commitment. Who better to have at your wedding than Jesus? A wedding blessed by the presence of Jesus. And in the marriage ceremony, the miracle at Cana is often referred to. The feast begins, the problem arises. Mary realizes, and like most mothers, she shares the news with her son. She goes over to him and said, "Oh, we're running out of wine. What are you going to do about it?" Did she say, "What are you going to do about it?" No, she didn't. She just told him, "We're running out of wine." Whether she was just giving him information, or I suppose she could have been saying, "Well, actually, it's your fault because you brought those friends with you." Or whether she expected him to do something, we don't know. She just tells him that the wine is running out. He turns to her, and perhaps he sounds a little rude to us today because he uses the word woman. And he says it's nothing to do with him. But he's not actually being as mean as we think. Apparently, the word woman was the correct way to address somebody in those days. He makes it plain to Mary that it's not her who will tell him the right time to act. He makes it plain that he will decide when it's time to display the power of his ministry. He is going to decide the timescale of his earthly ministry. He will reveal himself in God's time, his Father's time, not in man's time, because he is one with God. So he tells her this, and then the next minute, what happens? Well, what does he do? He tells the servants there to go and fill up the stone jugs with water. They're not tiny little glasses of water, these. They're enormous stone containers. Containers where the water for the ceremonial washing was kept. The Jews washed everything time and time again, and they needed lots of water. So he tells the servants, go and fill up those jars. Fill them to the brim with water. And what happens next? Well, he actually carries out a miracle. Something we find very difficult to understand unless we know that Jesus is God's Son and that God can do everything. Why did he choose to change water into wine? Well, I don't think it was just to save the reputation of his relative. I think there was something much deeper than that. Think of those new friends he had, his new disciples, his newfound companions, and what their reaction to this miracle must have been. They'd given up a lot. Surely, if there was any doubt left that Jesus was going to be their salvation, their Messiah, that he was sent from God, then here was the proof. Jesus didn't stand up and announce what he was going to do. He did it quietly. But there's no doubt that his disciples knew what was going on. To see this miracle performed before their very eyes, to witness this first miracle, must have been truly wonderful. And I mean that in the full sense of wonder. They knew they had done the right thing and that the path of following Jesus was the way to go. By changing water into wine, Jesus was showing the new order of things. Those water storage jars held for the ceremonial washing water were fine. But Jesus was offering something new. He was offering eternal life through his own sacrifice on the cross. He didn't give them just a little bit of wine, but he gave them whole storage jars full of wine, far more than they would have needed for that feast. And he told the servants to serve it straight away. And that's what Jesus is like. He wants to give. He wants to give us abundantly. And he doesn't want to hold it back. He wants to give it to us straight away. He wants to give us his love. He wants us to know him in our lives. He's not stingy. He loves us, and he longs to pour out that love. He wants us to follow him just as those first disciples did, willingly and fully believing in him, just as the servants at the feast followed his instructions. He wants us to lead our lives for him and in him, not hang around waiting. This is a feast we must not miss. To be with Jesus and serve and follow him, to spend our lives with him. A I think some of us sometimes think, oh, well, I haven't got time for Jesus at the moment. I've heard about him, and, well, you know, I think he's around, but I haven't got time for that at the moment. I'm going to wait till I'm a bit older, perhaps till I've retired, perhaps till I've got lots of time. The only thing is, we never know how much time we've got. And if we've got Jesus in our lives now, he's with us forevermore. So let's be with him and feel his presence in our lives. Feel that joy. We're not alone in some of the toughest times of our lives if Jesus is with us. The shining light is there at the end of the tunnel. To be a part of his family here on earth and to know that we are accepted just as we are, whether we've come with a little cat, whether we've come with boots on like the children, just as we are. Jesus wants us just as we are. What a feast we can enjoy. Surely a feast that we don't want to keep to ourselves. Surely one that we want to share with our friends and families and our neighbours. To have a faith in God the Father, Jesus Christ, his only Son, and the Holy Spirit can be hard going. But remember, all those knocks that we take, all the hurts that we feel, God feels them too. God is with us. And at the end, we will be with him forever.